Well, good morning. I pray that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday with family and friends, and that you were able to emulate a heart of Thanksgiving like you do all the time. And I know that's part of our heart and prayer often as believers, is that we would give thanks to God in all sorts of ways throughout our weeks and days and months, besides just Thanksgiving. Well, if you would please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We are studying Colossians verse by verse, week by week, stepping through this book and seeing what God, through Paul, intended for the people at the Colossian church, as well as what God intends for us today. Which I would argue is the same thing. As we step through the scriptures, if we are in Christ, come alive to us, and we understand what God wants for us. Well, have you ever desired something so badly for someone else? Have you ever wanted good for someone with a passion? Have you ever wanted that thing to happen so badly that you would be willing to give up everything to see it happen? Now, in light of that, think about how you have prayed for that or prayed for that person. Think about the content of your prayers. I don't know about you, but I get into patterns of prayer that after a time seem pretty pitiful to me. I believe some of it has to do with how we have been taught to pray. Not necessarily in a formal way, but informally, as we've listened to people pray over the years, we usually relegate prayer to a time of naming off everyone on our list that has an illness or safety for travel for those who are away. And understand, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those kind of prayers. It's just those are the kind of things that we tend to pray for most often. And we should pray for those things, but as we search the scriptures, we see different kinds of prayers in the life of those who followed Christ. There's much more of a robust offering of prayer in the scriptures. Sometimes, in fact, as we're reading the scriptures, we forget that some of what we're reading is a prayer. And we kind of just look at the doctrine or the application for us and tend to shut out the fact that this is actually someone praying, as we'll see here in our passage this morning. For instance, the Apostle Paul was a man of great desire and a man of great prayer. In fact, that's what we've entitled this sermon this morning, is The Prayer and Desire of an Apostle. In Romans 9, in regard to his fellow Israelites and their need to come to Christ, Paul says he is, listen now, willing to be severed from Christ, that is, give up his own salvation, in order to see his fellow Jews saved. And so that Israel might repent and turn to Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is not hyperbole for Paul. If you read the text of Romans 9 through 11, you see that this is his true desire, one that he also prays about in Romans 10 and verse 1, where he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they might be saved." He matches that desire that he has, that willingness to even give up his own salvation, with a prayer. Now, we know that he cannot give up his own salvation, that he cannot be severed from Christ, but we see the intense desire that Paul has to see Israel saved in both his willingness to give up his own salvation and where he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And then we come to texts like our text this morning where we see Paul actually praying. As we will see this morning, this heart, this desire carries over into Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, not just for Israel, but to the Gentiles, and his prayer life follows suit as well. So I want you to see this morning The fourfold prayer and desire of Paul for the Colossians. But before we jump in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul that we see this morning in our text. And we pray, Lord, that as a result of that, that we would see ourselves desiring to match what Paul prays for the Colossian church. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to break open your word this morning and to study it. And Lord, I pray that I would not get in the way of what you want these dear people this morning to hear from your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that we would be enriched by it this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, I want you to see this morning the fourfold prayer and desire of Paul for the Colossian church. Look at Colossians 1:1-14 with me and follow along as I read aloud. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed is in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And to our text, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what Paul prayed for them after he thanked God for them, as we looked at last week, the beginning of verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased praying for you. What had he heard of from them or about them from Epaphras? Remember what we studied last week? Their faith in Christ Jesus was known by their love for the saints, which was driven by their hope in the gospel. In light of this, Paul is also praying for specific things as they continue to walk as believers. So he's thankful for what he has heard, but in light of that, he is praying for certain matters in their life to continue on. And for us this morning, the main point is this. If we are in Christ, our life ought to match Paul's desire. As you read through this, as we study it this morning, and as we see Paul praying for the Colossian church, our desire ought to match what Paul's desire for them is. Our life ought to match what Paul's desire is for them. But don't miss that this is Paul's prayer for them. And in this is a model for us as to how to pray for one another as well. The first desire that we see Paul praying for them is this, that they would know the will of God. That they would know the will of God. Look at verse 9 again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Again, model prayer. What did Paul pray for them? He was asking God that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. One of the questions that plagues believers, if you are in Christ, you have probably been plagued with this question, is what is God's will? Has anybody ever been plagued with that question before? What is God's will? You can say yes. Okay. Most often believers are thinking of it in specific ways like, who should I marry? Or where should we live? Or what job should I take? However, for Paul, it does not seem to be a mystery For how can he ask that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding if they can't understand it? It is tied up in his prayer for them, his desire for them, as we'll see this morning. Paul is setting them up to listen closely to what he is going to tell them in the rest of the letter. Like he is saying to them, I am praying that as I write this to you, you understand that this is the will of God. So, if believers are so plagued by this question, what is the will of God? That begs the question for us this morning, what is the will of God? We'll study this more closely as we walk through the book of Colossians in coming weeks, but I think that this captures, that it is captured well in Colossians, as in other places in the scripture. But look at just a few verses down from where we are, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. What is God's will for our life? Colossians 1:21 says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, this is those of us who are believers, he, that is Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is God's will? It is especially, as we see in these verses, that he has reconciled us to God to present us as holy and blameless and above reproach. That, my friends, my loved ones, is God's will for your life. If you sit there this morning reconciled to God through Christ, God's will for you is that you be set apart, that you be holy, that you be blameless. That is God's will. But it doesn't end there. What is my part? Do I have a part in this? Look at what it says. He has now, verse 22, reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So, Jason, are you telling me this morning that I have to work to maintain my salvation? No. I am telling you that part and parcel of the grace package that God gave you is that you would continue in the faith. I'm telling you the will of God is that you continue to grow in faith. And that if you do walk away, if you shift, it says, if you shift from your hope to something other than the gospel, it is an evidence that you never were truly in Christ to begin with. Living the Christian life is a both and proposition. God saves you and keeps you, but a way that he keeps you is by your obedience, which according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he empowers you to do. So it's never a work on your own. It is the work of God in you. You see, God is not only sovereignly the God of the ends, he is also sovereignly the God of the means to the end. You will probably get sick of hearing me say that, but it is so true. God sovereignly saves you from beginning to end, including your ability to obey him. Behind the veil of God's sovereignty, he has this all worked out. But from the human perspective, you obey him because you love him. And if you are really his, your desire is to obey. And you are disappointed when you don't. Do you ever feel that? When you sin? When you choose your way over God's way? You feel that sense of disappointment. You say, Jason, these are heavy matters. Yes, they are. In fact, Paul states that the only way to understand this is with spiritual wisdom. Look again at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is one of the earmarks of a believer. 1 Corinthians 2:14 states, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the kind of stuff that Paul is talking about in Colossians 1. Paul is saying that the will of God is a spiritually discerned matter. To the unbeliever, submitting myself to God, to God's will, to obey in such a way that I am being conformed to the image of Christ, is foolishness. And I have heard people say as much. This idea that God's will for us is to be like Christ and that our obedience plays a part is consistent in Paul's writing. I mentioned Philippians 2, 12 and 13 earlier. Listen to what Philippians 2, 12 through 15 says and how closely it parallels what Paul is praying for them, what he is desiring for them here. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's what you want to put in there, Paul? That's the measure? Do all things without grumbling and complaining? Boy, I'm in trouble. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What is God's will for your life? He wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ so that you shine forth as lights. And the measurement he gives here is to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Wow. Back in Colossians 1, 22, 21 and 23, the question may be, who is doing the work? Who is doing the work? Listen, God is willing and working in you, as Philippians 2 tells us, so that you might be conformed to the image of Christ, so that you might obey. But from the perspective of us, the thing that conforms us to the image of Christ is our obedience and God working through that. Do you understand that? Another place where God's will is seen is in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know, it says there, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And how does Paul follow this up? This great statement. After he gives them all this doctrine about how God is working in them, in their lives through saving them, he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does he say? You know this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, what? Worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's in a longer format than what we heard in our earlier passage, but it is consistent in Paul's theology. Here is what we see in Scripture. Here is what God is doing. He saved you. He is conforming you. He is sanctifying you. Now live a life that glorifies him. Make decisions that conform you into the image he is conforming you to. Oh, and by the way, he is the one who is empowering you to do it. Now, I know in our minds that just doesn't make sense, but here's what we do. We read the Word of God, and we submit to it. We read it, and we say, okay, God, I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to obey you, and through that obedience, you are going to conform me to the image of Christ. Put simply, God's will is for you to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be set apart from the world. Now, how that works out practically and everyday life, every decision you make, it's that it must be forced through the grid of that question. Is this conforming me to the image of Christ? So when in your mind the question of what is God's will, you ask it in light of the truths we are seeing here. Let me just give you an example of that. When I was doing student ministries, the question I got asked all the time was, where should I go to college? That was just one of the things that goes through the mind of a late teenager as they're getting ready to head off into that college life. You see, there are things that are really clear in regard to the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 clearly says God's will for your life is to remain sexually pure. Sex is in marriage. And by the way, if you need a definition, marriage is between a man and a woman. Sex and marriage, nowhere else. That's very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4. But there are times when the Bible doesn't speak directly to an issue. So people go nuts asking, what is the will of God in this situation or that? So back to the question of where should I go to college, the questions that I would ask them back were these. Number one, have you prayed about it? Yes, yeah, I've been poring over this for weeks and months. Okay, good. Number two, what does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't really tell me where to go to college. No, that's not what I'm... What does it say? And you get around to, well, it says that I should be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will for me. I need to obey and submit. Okay, good. You got that. Thirdly, what is your wise counsel? What do your parents say? What do people older than you who have been there, what has been their advice? Have they taken you to the Word of God and shown you things like you are to be conformed to the image of Christ? Yeah, I've done all that. Okay. My next question is, which college is promising you more money? Well, School B. Okay. Does School B have a really solid church about 2 miles away from it? Well, I haven't even thought about that. Well, go check that out. Come back to me in a couple weeks. Come back. Yeah. It's got a really good church 2 miles away from there. I can get there very easily. Great. And that school is giving you more money? Yes. And there's ways that you can be conformed to the image of Christ? Yes. And your parents are okay with you going there? Your wise counsel has told you this is a good place? Yes. They have the major you want? Yes. You've prayed about it? Yes. Then go there. That's God's will for your life. Well, how do you know that? Because you just told me it's God's will for your life. All those things line up. The most important thing for me is that you have a good, solid church where you can go and grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. You have good accountability. And they're giving you more money. That's just wisdom. Who should I marry? Are they a believer? No. You shouldn't marry them. Run. Well, how do I know if that's God's will? Because he says it in his word. Okay, they're a believer. Yes. Okay, good. Where do they go to church? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. No. Run. It's not proper doctrine. Okay, they go to a really solid Bible-believing church. Awesome. Great. Have your parents met them? Yes, they love them. Et cetera, et cetera. Down there. But I just don't know if I should marry them. I'm waiting for a brick to drop out of heaven with their name tied to it. Then you'll be single forever. Have I prayed about it? What does the Bible say? What does my wise counsel say? Now, which is the best choice? Pick. The big part of Paul's desire for them in this context is that they would not be fooled by false teachers. People who were coming along and telling them they needed more than Christ and his word. So Paul is telling them, know that the will of God is, know what it is, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not the wisdom of man that will tell you do this or that, and then you really will be a Christian. And we say, know what the will of God is. Familiarize yourself with the scriptures so that when false teaching comes along, you can know that that's not the will of God. Again, God's will is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul is making the argument that Christ is all in all. push it through the grid of what God has said, not men. If men don't take you back to the Word of God, don't listen to them. Well, is there more information? What does it look like here in the Scriptures? Paul wants to give them more information, so we continue on. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? He goes on to say more important things. He says, "And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Paul secondly desired that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in verse 10. Walking in a manner worthy, that language there, is simply just fleshing out more of what Paul is already telling them. It's putting more meat on the bone of his prayer and desire for them. He's saying, know what the will of God is. Here is one part. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul is saying, my prayer for you is that you would understand the will of God, and now that you're grasping that, here is what you do. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk consistently with what you know to be true of Christ. What kind of worthiness does Christ have? Like everything, okay? I mean, He is worthy of all of who we are. How can you put a price tag on the worthiness of Christ? Can you say, Christ, you're worthy of half of my life? Or here's this little piece of my life, Lord, that's yours. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, sever me from Christ that my brethren may live. Christ said, sever me from the Father so that all who believe might live. That is the depth of the worthiness of Christ. Do you understand what the word worship means, where it comes from, the root of that word? It comes from the word worthy. Worship is a word formed from worth and ship, giving that which is due because of worth. That's what you saw in Romans 12 earlier. Now that you see all that God has done for you, all of His mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. Listen, worship is not just the singing time on Sunday morning. What we did this morning ought to be an expression of what God has been doing in our hearts over the past week and over the past years, ever since He has made us His own. We are to see all aspects of our life and our service as worship. You cannot live in a compartmentalized Christian life. There's no such thing. You can't have, like, I have my church life over here, and then I've got my work life over here, and my family life over here. No, it's all of who you are. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. This is Paul's desire and prayer for them. Are you living this way? Are you praying this way for other believers? Are you saying, Lord, I want to live in a manner worthy of who you are? I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to live in a manner worthy of who you are? So how do we do this, Paul? How do we live this life worthy, in a manner worthy of who you are? Look at what it says there in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, number one, fully pleasing Him. We are to please Him in all we do. Think. Make every decision consciously with this in mind. Will this please God? Will this please God? You know what we ask without even thinking? Will this please me? That is like an unconscious thought in our mind, because we still carry around this flesh, is, will this please me? We do things without even thinking about that. Because the flesh cries out, do what pleases me. Do what pleases me. That is the burden of having the flesh still. That is why Paul cries out in Romans 7, who can deliver me from this body of flesh? That will happen at glorification. The only way to do this is in God's might. You'll see that in a minute. So like our illustration earlier, this is part of that grid we push things through. Does this please God? Or am I making this decision because it's what I want? How do I live in a manner worthy, pleasing of the Lord? I say, does this please him? Secondly, he says, we're also to bear fruit in every good work. So as to walk in a manner of the worthy of the Lord, verse 10 says, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, that is God's, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Look, good works don't save me, but as I walk in a manner worthy of Christ, seeking to please him, my good works are a way for me to express my love for God, for what he has done, and a way for me to express outwardly what God has done inwardly. James says, faith without works is dead, and if someone shows them his faith by their words, he is going to show them his faith by his works. He goes on to say things like, pure religion is seen in taking care of widows and orphans and keeping oneself pure from the world. And then Christians get stuck on, well, what are these good works that are prepared beforehand in Ephesians 2? I've got to know what they are. Does God have some sort of a list or something? Like Jason's good works, and they're up there, and I've got to figure out what those things are somehow. You know, like God's going to send me an email. Here's your good works for this week. That's not how it works. Don't get paralyzed wondering what God has for you. Look around and see it. Do it. Well, I sure hope they find someone who's willing to help out with the kids' classes on Sundays. Well, I sure hope God puts someone in the life of that person at work. Man, are they a piece of work. I wonder what God wants me to do. It's like, whoosh, duh. Go work with the kids. Go get inserted into that person's life at work that nobody wants to be with. Paul says to walk in a manner worthy, we are to increase in the knowledge of God. Look at what it says in verse 10 again. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Stick around for Sunday school. We won't be having it today, but make a pattern of that. If you want to increase in your knowledge of God, that's what Paul says is walking in a manner worthy. Continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Stick around for Sunday school. Be here Sunday evenings. You say, well, I don't really like getting in too deep. I don't like theology. It's kind of boring. And, you know, who knows what's going on in the book of Leviticus? I really don't get it. I just have a simple faith. I've heard people say that. I just have a simple faith. I believed in Jesus, and that's enough for me. That's not what Paul says here. That's not what he's praying here. He's praying, God, let them increase in their knowledge of you. If you say you don't like things like theology, then let me put this as gently as I can. You don't like learning about God. Theology, theos logos, means a word about God. You say you love God, you ought to want to learn more about him. Paul is praying for the saints in the Colossian church to increase in their knowledge of God. I am praying that you would increase in your knowledge of God. If you are in Christ, this ought to be your desire as well and what you're praying for others. Again, Paul's purpose in stating this is that there are those who are coming along to the church in Colossae and are trying to convince them of man-made wisdom and knowledge that goes beyond the Word of God. The best way for you to know when false teaching has arrived is for you to know the truth better. Then it's like the teller who knows when the fake money comes in, because she's handled the real thing for so long. Paul also, thirdly, desired that they would be strengthened for endurance and patience. Look at what it says in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul desired that they would be strengthened for the journey ahead. Life is not easy, and we know this. What he has just instructed them about is not easy, and we know this as well. Many of you have suffered or are suffering currently with many different things, whether it's illness or family relationships that are broken. Other times, it's about my desire to please me rather than God. That's what I have to have strength to do, is to say no to the flesh and yes to God. I sometimes don't desire to do the will of God, and when I fail, I generally regret that my desire to please me overtook the need for me to please God. Paul is saying, this is not something you do in your own strength. Paul makes it clear to us that we should not trust in our own strength, but rather trust in the glorious might of God. Practically, this looks like a verse that we're all very familiar with, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That would be a great verse for you to do in your personal quiet time this week. Study that. Understand what it means. That is what it means to lean on the strength of God. Listen, the journey is long and hard, but we must trust God that he will give us endurance and that he will provide the patience we need. The reality is that none of us have suffered like the Apostle Paul or like the Christians of his day. What kept them from walking away when things got really tough? When people like Nero were taking Christians and putting them on pikes, covering them in pitch and lighting them on fire to light the streets? What kept them from walking away? The Colossians would also have to endure false teaching, discerning what is right from wrong, and the Colossian elders would have to deal with these false teachers. There is sometimes nothing more damaging from a human perspective than having to deal with false teachers. You have to put someone out of this fellowship because they are teaching false doctrine. You wait and see what kind of endurance is needed for that. So we've seen Paul's prayer and desire for them is that they would know the will of God, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and have the strength of God for the endurance and patience that that takes to walk in a manner worthy. And lastly, we see Paul's desire that they give thanks with joy for all that God has done in verses 12 through 14. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Most likely that with joy at the end of verse 11 should be paired with verse 12, so that it's giving thanks in all joy to the Father. There is an entire sermon in just these verses, and I promise I won't preach it, but I will tag it to our passage next week. What has God done? What are we giving him thanks for? Firstly, it says he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints is that future blessing that we are waiting for, that hope, that certainty of what God will do in the future for us. And it is in light because it is in opposition, of the darkness of sinful humanity. We were not qualified until he qualified us. How did he do this? He sent his son to die in our place. Not only has he qualified us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were slaves of sin, but Christ has set us free from that slavery, according to Romans 6, verse 6. Understand, you can only know the will of God, walk in a manner worthy and have the strength of God for endurance if this is true of you. If you have been brought from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's where he has transferred us to. What is meant here by kingdom? There is in Scripture this already not yet tension to the kingdom. Christ inaugurated his kingdom when he came to earth. But he is not reigning as king on earth as he will in the millennial kingdom. But he is reigning in the hearts of men. And as such, his kingdom is setting you apart because you are in Christ. You are distinct from the domain of darkness around you. You represent God to the world if you are in Christ. And he has called us to a kingdom way of living. That's what all this has been talking about. We are reflecting the coming kingdom of Christ in the future. We are treating people like that. We are giving them the hope that is in the gospel. We also in him have redemption. We've been bought back. We have been bought with a price, and we are not our own, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. God paid the ultimate price, and it is the basis for us, for you, to live a godly life. And it says he's also forgiven us of our sins. Listen, sin's condemnation is no longer held over us. That's what Romans 8:1 says. We are no longer under condemnation because we are in Christ. But as those who have been forgiven, we are not to use grace as an occasion to sin, but to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to the Christ in freedom from sin, which has made us slaves to Christ, which causes us to love him and desire to do his will. And we're going to dive into the importance of Christ so much more in next week's message. But maybe this is a good way to end our time together this morning. Why does Thanksgiving come up so much? We just celebrated Thanksgiving this last week. Why does Thanksgiving come up so much? He says there, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We live lives pleasing to God and desiring to do his will when we reflect upon the realities of what he has done for us in Christ and live accordingly. With this, we live thankful lives. Thanksgiving comes up so much in the scriptures because we have so much to be thankful for if we're in Christ. And we see that just in those few verses there at the end of our passage this morning. And again, we're going to dive back into that next week. But understand what God won for you in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced this sort of forgiveness, or you're not sure where you stand with God. Please come and talk to me or talk to one of the elders. We'd be more than happy to share with you how you can know for sure what it takes to be made right with God through Christ. Believer, you this morning have been called to live a life that matches the desire of Paul's prayer. That is, knowing the will of God, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and looking to the strength of God for endurance and patience, and living a life of thanksgiving. And you have been given a model of prayer to pray for other believers. What will you do with what God has laid out before you in this text this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for Christ, for his sacrifice, for his purchase of us back to you. Lord, that we might live in a manner worthy, live in a way that pleases you because of what you have done, not earning favor with you, God, but doing it because we love you and we desire to serve you. We desire to show our love to you in our obedience. Your son said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Lord, help us to be willing to live a life in a manner worthy of the Lord who gave himself for us on the cross and who 3 days later rose again, sealing our redemption, sealing our future hope of a life with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.